Well, again, it is wonderful to be with you today and to be back in the house of the Lord. And thank you again for your many prayers and your faithfulness to care. We want to have the question for today is this. Have you ever been given a responsibility that you consider a gift? Now, I know a lot of times when we're given a responsibility, it feels like it's a chore. It feels like it's work. And it feels like, man, why do I have to do this? You know, I mean, not all the time, but sometimes responsibility feels that way. It's just heavy. But have you ever been given a responsibility that you consider to be a gift from God? And a responsibility, a gift from God that you did not deserve. Okay, so think about that for a moment. Talk to someone close to you, whether you're here or whether you're at home. But have you ever been given a responsibility that you consider a gift, and in particular, a gift that you did not deserve? So I'll give you a moment to talk about it. All right, good discussion going on here. I trust that you're having good discussion wherever you're at about gifts that are a responsibility or responsibilities that you consider a gift. I talked with Brother Eddie just a moment, and he sees music that way, that music is a gift that he has been given from God, but it's a gift that comes with responsibility to sing worship, and it's nothing he did to cut a gift. Initially, and Brother, that gift. We are going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And I think maybe the question will make even more sense as we work through our passage today. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And again, I want to thank Pastor D for his preaching these past couple Sundays. I didn't plan on being gone that long, but so grateful for Pastor D and all of you that I was able to be there for Vonda's dad. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word this morning. And as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would open our ears to hear you, hearts to be receptive to you, our minds to be obedient to you, that you would have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we were in Ephesians, and so let me give you just a super quick context. So Paul started the church at Ephesus. You can read more about that in Acts chapter 19. And what we discover there is that Ephesus was a city that was filled with an emphasis on the practice of magic, on the worship of Artemis, and on the worship of the emperor, the Roman emperor. The people believed that through magic they could control the powers that be, the forces that are out there, and kind of try to control their future and get handles on life that way. When they heard the gospel preached, they came to the place where they realized they no longer needed magic. They no longer needed to try to control their destinies with magic or control the future. Rather, they could simply trust Christ, that God is good and God had reconciled them in Christ Jesus, and that all power belongs to Christ. And so they got rid of all of their magic paraphernalia and simply started trusting in Christ. But the world they lived in still believed in magic. Okay, and then there was the goddess Artemis. Artemis, sometimes understood to be a hunter goddess, other times a fertility goddess, but the goddess it would provide for the people in Ephesus. And they had a shrine there, a major temple there for her, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And people would come from all over to Ephesus to see this temple, to worship Artemis. And they also had an incredible silver business where you could purchase a statue of Artemis and have in your home. And so that your home would be transformed into, you know, a worship center, family worship for Artemis. Again, you become a Christian, you no longer have to worry about Artemis and keeping her happy. That Christ is our Savior and Lord. Christ is the one who provides. Christ is the one who gives life. And then third, the emperor. And they believed in Ephesus that the Roman emperor was the one who was bringing history to its fulfillment, the one who would bring an age of peace. And so they worshiped the emperor as if he were a god. And again, Paul's proclamation of the gospel, they learned that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is sovereign over history and bringing history to its fulfillment. And so if you're a Christian in Ephesus, you really don't fit in. You've been called out of a bunch of stuff. Now, Paul started the church there. He stayed in Ephesus for about 3 years, and then he moved on. He went to Jerusalem. He was arrested in Jerusalem. And now we are 7 years after he left Ephesus, and Paul is in prison in Rome. And in case you're wondering, he's probably been incarcerated for 5 years now. Not all of that has been in Rome. It was quite a journey to Rome. But now he's in Rome, probably about the year 62, and he is writing to the church or churches at Ephesus and trying to help them stay on track in the midst of this world that would try to pull them back into magic, pull them back into the worship of Artemis, pull them back in to the worship of the emperor. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul praises God for God's blessings, and the primary blessing is that God chose us. I hope you heard that in the opening scripture that I read in chapter 26 of Acts, where Paul is sharing his own testimony. The initiative of Paul's salvation, it was all God. That Paul was actually persecuting Jesus, going against Jesus and the people of Jesus. But God took the initiative and saved him. Okay, and that's what Paul is praising God for, that that's not just true in his case, that's true in all of our cases. That God is to be praised because God took the initiative to call us, to choose us, and has predestined us to be members of his family and to live in holiness and to live in love. The initiative is with God. Paul prays for the believers, that God would help them to know God better, that they would know that their eyes would be open to the hope of God's call in their lives, that their eyes would be open to the riches of God's inheritance, that their eyes would be open to God's power at work on their behalf in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 2, he reminds them of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, how we were dead, walking in sin and transgression, but now we've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, we rule with Christ, or we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have a whole new life because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And because we have a whole new life, we have a whole new walk, that we walk in the good deeds that God has already prepared in advance for us to do, for us to walk in. And Paul especially talks about how Jesus is our peace. Peace with God, absolutely. That we were living in hostility against God, but through Jesus, we've been reconciled to God and we have peace with God. He also would say that Jesus is our peace in terms of inner tranquility. that we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about powers that be. We don't have to worry. We can have peace because Jesus. Jesus is the one who reigns. And so if we're trusting in Jesus, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We can actually have peace because we know that Jesus saves and that Jesus reigns and nothing is too great for Jesus. So we can have this inner peace no matter what we go through. But what Paul especially emphasizes is that Jesus is our peace. That Jesus is peace for Jews and Gentiles. That in Jesus, in his death on the cross, God has brought together Jew and Gentile as one new people. So that instead of living by the barriers that divided them, now in Christ Jesus, they're one new people that's being built together to become a dwelling place for God, to become a temple for God. Listen to the very last lines of chapter 2. I'll start at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises, grows to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so Paul's teaching them, writing them, reminding them that Jesus is our peace, and not just peace with God, not just inner peace, but peace together in terms of what God is doing, creating one new people in which God will dwell, that will become a temple for God. So now we're to today's passage. I know you're thinking, finally. But now we're to today's passage, and it starts at 3:1. And I want to kind of help us understand what this is. So look at 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul. And then look at 3:14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And then look down with me to 3:19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, what's going on in chapter 3 is Paul's just stated at the end of 2, God's peace for the church, that the church would be a dwelling place, a temple for God. And so Paul says, for this reason, I pray. And in short, what Paul prays is that they would be strengthened in their inner person, that they would know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, every dimension of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, that they would grow in the knowledge of that love, the experience of that love, so that, did you catch it? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, he's praying that the reality that he talked about in chapter 2 would become reality in the churches at Ephesus. Okay, can I say that again? That he is saying that this is the reality of what God has done in Christ. That we are one new people, and that we are a temple built on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, the whole building holds together, the whole people, and that we become this dwelling place for God through his Spirit. So that's the... But then he's going to pray, for this reason, I'm praying that the reality becomes reality. I'm praying that the reality becomes reality in each and every church at Ephesus, to where the people are strengthened in their inner being, to where in a world that's against them, that they would know the depths, the heights, the breadth of the love of Christ. And that in knowing that love, and they'd be so shaped by that love, that they, not just individually, but they collectively, are filled up with the measure of the fullness of God. So that anytime anybody walks by the people, the Christians of Ephesus gathered together, holding church, they recognize, wow, God is there. It's like they've become a home for God. That's when he's about to pray. But like you and me, he gets sidetracked sometimes. And so verses 1 through 13 is what's referred to as a digression. He gets himself sidetracked before he actually starts to pray. So at 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, he's about ready to go into what we find at verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father and I pray. And we'll look at that prayer next week. But he gets sidetracked, and so verses 2 through 13, or 1 through 13 proper, is referred to as a digression. He kind of gets off track a little bit. Now, he gets off track with purpose, and he gets off track with some good things, but he doesn't jump right into the prayer that he's about to pray. And so today, that's what we're looking at, this digression. And if I could sum up the content of this digression in a couple of words, it would be mystery and ministry. Mystery and ministry. That's what he ends up kind of digressing about before he gets full on into his prayer. He reflects on the mystery that has been made known to him and on the ministry that has been given him. And he identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Make a note there, maybe. A prisoner of Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of Rome. Okay, he's in chains, and he's in Rome, and there's a Roman guard watching over him. So it'd be very easy for Paul to start thinking that he's a prisoner of Rome, that Rome has him in captivity. Or he might even sometimes think that it's all the Jews' fault for the accusations made against him, that they're the reason why he's in prison. But he says, no, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's who he really belongs to. Not to Rome, but Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is the one who has authority over him. And so he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Why is he going through all of this? He's going through all of this for the sake of the Gentiles. This is part of his calling. Okay, so the mystery. Here's the mystery. We find it in verse 6 of chapter 3. This is mystery spelled out, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of the body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay, uses mystery language a lot in Ephesus, but there's the mystery. The mystery is that together with Israel, Gentiles are heirs to the promises of God. Okay, and we've talked a little bit about this, what it means to be an heir. To be an heir means that you are fully part of the family. Okay, you are so family, you have a share in the inheritance. Okay, so you're not just kind of a guest at the table. You're not just, okay, we'll let you stay here, be part of things. No, you really are part of things. You've been made heirs together. And so Gentiles and Jews, the mystery is that they both have full family membership. Up until Christ, only the Jews were considered to be the heirs of the promises of God that were made to Abraham. But now through Christ Jesus, Gentiles are brought in and given full family membership, heirs. They don't have to become Jewish. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to start keeping all of the customs. They are brought in, believers in Christ, heirs with Israel. Second thing he says, one body. I'll say it again because the bus is so loud. One body. The mystery is that Jews and Gentiles in Christ Jesus have become one body. Do you know what that body is? It's the church. The church. One body, one new. Whereas before you had the Jewish people as a body, and you had the Gentiles as a body. And of course the Gentiles so many different Gentiles that you might say there are multiple Gentile bodies. Okay, but what has happened in Christ Jesus is that for all who believe in Christ Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, they become one body. And so to think about the church as truly being one body, no matter what your background is, no matter where you come from, Jew, Gentile, in Christ Jesus, one body. And the third thing, Jews and Gentiles together in Christ Jesus share together in the promise in Jesus. That promise, the hope of resurrection. Within that promise, there is forgiveness of sin. Within that, there is the defeat of sin, living victoriously over sin. There is the reconciliation with God. There is the redemption of the body, the resurrection. And so the promise of Jesus is this full salvation that would include forgiveness, but would also include holiness or transformation to where we're able to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and able to love our neighbors as ourselves, and the hope of heaven. But not just the hope of heaven, when the body remains in the grave, as if somehow sin gets a little victory. No, the hope of resurrection. That's the promise, and Jews and Gentiles share in that promise together. This is the mystery. And Paul emphasizes that this mystery was unknown. It was hidden until it was revealed by the Spirit to Paul and to the apostles and to the prophets. And he's talking about Christian prophets, not the prophets of the Old Testament, but those who have the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. This mystery was hidden, but now it's revealed. See, nobody saw this coming. Old Testament, they saw the day that the Gentiles would be blessed through the Jews, but they didn't really see the day in which they befleet the Jews as one, heirs together of the promises of God. The only thing I know to kind of compare this to is the cross of Jesus. As Pastor D has been leading us through the Gospel of Mark, one of the things that we have seen over and over is that nobody but Jesus saw the cross coming. Nobody but Jesus understood that the Messiah was going to be a suffering Messiah. Nobody but Jesus understood that it was actually going to be through the death of the Messiah that salvation would be accomplished. Nobody read the Old Testament that way, except Jesus. Jesus tried to teach his disciples, and the concept was so foreign to them that right up until his cross, they never got it. And so after he's crucified, they're all in despair and gloom and doom. And it's not until the resurrection that they finally begin to get it. And Jesus begins to teach them more, and then the Holy Spirit is given, and they begin to understand more, and they begin to reread the Old Testament. But up until that point, it was hidden. Until the actual death and resurrection of Jesus and the giving of the Spirit. And then it's like the Spirit opened their eyes, Jesus opened their eyes to where they could actually understand the Scriptures. This is a very similar mystery. That up until this point and the giving of the Spirit, it was kind of hidden that what God was up to was to create one new people. And those who read the Old Testament prior to this, they would have said, yeah, God wants to use the Jews to bless all peoples. And they'd have been good with that, but they would have stopped there. So that the Jews were always in this kind of privileged place of belonging to God, and God just used them to bless everyone else. But if you want to talk children of God, it's the Jews. And everyone else just gets the blessings through them. But what we find happening in the gospel, what we find happening that Paul is testifying, this mystery, that through Jesus, Gentiles now fully belong. that all people can be the children of God in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. That was the new thing, that God was creating a new humanity in Christ. That's his mystery. Now, ministry. God gifted, God graced Paul a role in receiving and proclaiming the mystery. His role was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. In a word, to preach the gospel. I can't help but think about how often he has spoken of riches in Ephesians. The riches of God's inheritance. The riches of his blessings in Christ Jesus. Here, proclaiming the riches of Christ. I can't help but wonder if he does that because of Artemis. That the worship of Artemis was such a lucrative business, especially for the silversmiths. And I wonder if he's using that language here to kind of say, look, you don't know riches until you know Christ. That if you're counting silver to measure riches, you got a pretty small scale. That the riches available to us in Christ, peace with God, being made alive from the dead, the hope of resurrection, being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You talk about some riches, and forget about silver. Let's talk about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And so he says that his calling is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And we saw that in Acts where he was testifying about what called him to do. There are several other places where we can look where Paul is identified as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I think you probably noticed that he considered himself to be the least of all the apostles. I think what he might be getting at there is that his life was going directly in opposition of Christ. And Paul would have been one of those Jewish people who really saw Gentiles as second rate. That if you wanted to be right with God, you didn't just need to be Jewish, you needed to become a Pharisee. You needed to keep the law really strictly and all of the customs. And now what has happened is that Paul has been converted, he's been saved, and he's been commissioned. And he's commissioned to go to the very people that he thought could never belong. Amazing. To preach the unsearchable riches to the people that he thought could never, ever belong unless they became Jewish. That's part one of his calling. Part two of his calling, part two of his ministry, is to make this plain, this mystery plain, to everyone, including the Jews. And so we see him as we journey with him through Acts. We see him go to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue and try to explain to the Jews what God has done in Christ and the riches of his salvation, and that the Gentiles can now be fully included in the people of God. And oftentimes, nobody wants to hear it. And so he's left to just speak to the Gentiles about what's available for them in Christ. So that's his ministry. So we got the mystery. We have Paul's ministry of making this known. And he realizes that God has given him a special place to play, a role to play. And he calls it a grace. He calls it a grace. When I tend to think about grace, I tend to think about what God has done in Christ. Paul has a bigger concept of grace. Not just about what God has done for me, it's also about what God has for me in terms of work to do. That's a gift. And that's kind of where the question came in today. You know, have you received a gift? Have you received a gift of responsibility that you don't deserve? Have you received a grace of responsibility that you don't deserve? See, that's Paul, how Paul understood his ministry. That his ministry was a grace. It was a gift from God. Did he deserve it? No. Did it entail great responsibility? Yes. But that responsibility, that was a gift. The role that he was given, that was a gift. And so he gladly fulfills it, even when it means suffering. And so he goes on to say that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the heavenly powers, to all the powers that be. Pick it up at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the multidimensional wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, Christ, and through faith in Christ, we approach God with freedom and confidence. And so Paul's saying, through the church, you know, being one people, one body, shares together in the promises in Christ Jesus. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed, is made known in the heavenly realms as well as down here on the earthly realms. All the powers that be, whether spiritual powers, whether earthly powers, all the powers that be, they're seeing the incredible wisdom of God through what God is doing in the church. And it's just mind-blowing to them that God could take, in Christ Jesus, a people of Jew and Gentile, and make one new people. And this people, together, can approach God with confidence, with boldness. This is the work that God is doing in the church. And so Paul tells them, hey, don't be discouraged about my sufferings. Don't be discouraged because I've been in prison 7 years and haven't been able to see you. Don't be discouraged. My sufferings are for your glory. That I'm going through all of this so that you and other Gentiles can come to know this salvation, can fully belong. Okay, so that's our passage. And we walk through it in pretty decent detail. What do we do with it? You know, what are we supposed to... So we're kind of understanding what's going on back then and there, but so what? Well, I think I got three so whats from this. So what number one? I think we need to expand our notion of grace and calling. The grace isn't just the gift of being saved. It's the gift of playing a role in what God is doing. Let me say that again. Grace is not just the gift of being saved. As wonderful a gift as that is, grace is yet bigger. That it's also the gift of playing a role in what God is doing. It's a calling. In God's work of creating this one new people in Christ, we are graced into that people, but we are also graced with a role to play in the growth and development of that people. Is that making sense? And so that raises a pretty important question. What role have you been graced to play? Okay, Paul's saying the role that he was graced to play was taking the gospel to the Gentiles and explaining to the Jews this mystery, that in Christ Jesus, God is creating one new people. Okay, Brother Eddie said that one of the roles he's been graced to play is to use his guitar and his voice to direct us, to direct our thoughts, to direct our lives to God, to Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord. What role in the body of Christ, in the work of God in Christ Jesus to create this one new people in Christ, what role have you been graced to play? He doesn't just save us to save us. He saves us also to grace us with a role to play that others might be saved, that others might know the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so what role have you been graced to play? What responsibility does God desire to give you in this administration of the grace of Jesus Christ? So that's kind of the first so what, that I got to wrestle with that question. And it might be pastoring, it might be teaching, it might be doing custodial work. I think about Vonda's dad. And Vonda's dad was graced with this role of responsibility for the care of the church building. Vonda's dad was graced with this role of responsibility for reaching out to kind of the rural poor, those who might be neglected by everyone around them. And Vonda's dad was graced with this role to play of befriending everyone and inviting them to church. We heard about, Vonda's sister was there to hear it. He was in his hospital room and the nurse was helping him go to the bathroom. And at this point, they had graciously let us have one or two people in the room. So Vonda's sister, Sherry, all of a sudden heard this conversation between her dad and the nurse as the nurse was helping him go to the bathroom. And you know what he was doing? He was inviting her to church. I mean, his dying days, he is still fulfilling the grace that God gave him and the administration of the gospel. So your role might be like Brother Eddie or Pastor D or myself, where you're up behind a microphone, but those aren't the only roles. Those might not even be the most important roles. The role of loving people, the role of sharing with people what God has done, the role of what responsibility is God gracing me with for the administration of the gospel? So that's the first so what. The second so what, got to get my glasses on so I can read my own writing. Oh, expand our notion of the mystery of Jew-Gentile unity in Christ that really forms one body. I guess what I'm getting at here, the blessing of full belonging. The blessing of full belonging. See, this was the mystery, that the Gentiles could fully belong. Not simply that the Gentiles could be blessed, but that the Gentiles could be fully engraved, incorporated, full belongingness. And I think sometimes today in the church, that we understand we're supposed to be a vessel. And so as a church, we might bless them as their Savior and Lord, but we treat them as just people that we bless. And we don't recognize full belonging. And so I think that one of the things that I'm with as I think about what Paul has said about the mystery is that I need to be more aware of, am I just blessing people? I recognize that people who believe in Christ fully belong. I hope that makes sense. That there's nobody that's kind of, that believes in Christ at all. They're just down here and we bless them and pour them, but we bless them and they never actually belong. No, if I get the gospel, we are one body in Christ Jesus. And so nobody partially belongs. Nobody's just blessed, rather full belonging, full assimilation. And so we have to work at that. Okay, third thing, and then I'll wrap it up. That our notion of the significance of the church needs to grow, needs to expand. that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the heavenly powers. And if it's displayed to the heavenly powers, it's displayed to the earthly powers as well, of creating a new, unified people in Christ that is able to approach God in confidence and that becomes a dwelling place for God. Let me expand on that. Over most of my ministry, I've been in conversations with other pastors, leaders, retreats, seminars, whatnot, where so often the focus is about the church needing to become more relevant. And whatever the issue of the day is, that becomes the latest seminar. And the church needs to do something to be relevant to that issue. So right now, you know, the hot issue is racial justice. And so the church needs to be doing something to be relevant to the issue of racial justice. And a couple months ago, the big issue was COVID-19 and what is the church going to do about it and how is the church going to be relevant in the midst of a lockdown. And then I think a few months before that, probably the biggest issue was maybe the border and immigration and what's the church going to do to be relevant to that. And you could back on up almost whatever the news cycle is. And there's always this pressure to keep up with the news and to be relevant to whatever the hot topic is, the burning issues are that we're hearing about on the news. And I wonder, and I had a friend even put it this way, the more the church tries to be relevant, the more irrelevant the church becomes. That it just becomes one more voice in the noise, one more noisy voice. And the more relevant the church tries to become, it just becomes like everybody else and eventually becomes irrelevant. Maybe, if I hear Paul right, the most relevant thing we can do is be the church. The most relevant thing we can do, whatever the headlines are, whatever the burning issue of the day is, maybe the most relevant thing we can do is to be the church, to be one body, to be one people in Christ Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's what God is doing. And did you notice that that's what God says? That's what Paul says, inspired by the Spirit, that it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the powers that be, whether those be heavenly powers, whether those be earthly powers, whether those be good powers or evils, that the manifold wisdom of God is displayed through the church being one people, one body, coming boldly before God in prayer, in worship, in conversation in Christ Jesus. And as we become one in Christ Jesus, that becomes a witness to the world of what God has done in Christ and the salvation that God is accomplishing. So it kind of, I guess the third so what, kind of spurs me on to work at being the church. That as we are the church and as we are this one people in Christ, we become a witness as to what God is up to in our world that's falling apart. Well, those are the takeaways, at least for me. What role have I been graced to play? Who do I need to recognize as fully belonging? That I'm not just blessing somebody, but I'm recognizing them as fully belonging. And then how can I serve in such a way, live in such a way, that the church really is the church? And that's kind of what Paul's going to pray for next week, that the reality of the church would become reality. That we would know God's love so fully, so completely, that the fullness of God is present in us and through us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day and your goodness to us. And thank you for Paul and how you worked in his life and through his life. And you graced him with really an amazing role to play in the administration of the gospel, the administration of your grace. Lord, we know that that kind of thing is not unique to Paul, that that's really what you do for each, and you grace us with a role to play. Help us to recognize that role. Help us to embrace that role. Empower us by your Spirit to fulfill that role, the administration of your grace, of your gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people that really does count each other, see each other as fully belonging to the body of Christ. And that we wouldn't see others as just kind of being, well, we can bless them. No, help us to fully embrace each other as brothers and sisters, as members of this one body that you have created in Christ Jesus. And then, Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit, help us to be the church. Help us to realize that being the church is maybe the most important thing we can do, most important thing we can be. Help us not to get so caught up in story after story, issue after issue, whatever the news is feeding us. Help us not to get so caught up in chasing relevancy that we idolize it and we become irrelevant. May our eyes be fixed upon you, Jesus. And we pray that by your Spirit, we together would be your body, and that you would use us however you see fit to display your manifold wisdom of salvation and the promise that you hold for all who believe in you. Lord, we offer you ourselves. We pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.